In 1 Kings chapter 19, this is where we left off last week. We're looking at Elijah last week, and this is where we closed, and we'll consider this evening Elisha, the prophet. You notice with me as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Now, in verse 16, we find where Elijah was commanded to anoint Elisha to replace him. Now, notice with me as we pick up here in verse 19. He says here, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, thy will to be done here this evening. And Lord, help us as we look at another Old Testament example of a prophet. Lord, help us that we might see thy truth and thy obedience to the Word of God. And Lord, we ask this evening your blessing and anointing again upon the reading of Scripture. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we said many times in Romans 15:4, that things written before time were for our learning, our patience, our comfort, and hope. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:11, they're written for our admonition. So everything in the Old Testament is written for our benefit. Now, Elijah, or Elisha, rather, this evening, Elisha, his name means God is salvation. He was a plowboy. He was the son of a farmer. He went from the plow to the pulpit. And not much given about his background, as with Elijah. His ministry extends through several of the kings in the northern kingdom. His ministry lasted for about 50 years, about 1,000 years before Christ, about 150 years after David. As we consider him, he was a man of compassion, of faith. He had courage, power. He was a man of God, as we saw with Elijah. He had a less public ministry and a less dramatic ministry as Elijah did. Now, when we look at these two men, both of them were greatly used, equally used of God. But when we consider Elijah, he was flint-like. He lived in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair and had a tremendous or great public ministry. When we look at Elisha, he was more gentle, he was more diplomatic, he was a quiet man, he was more private, had a more private ministry, and he lived among the people in the city. But both of them were equally used of God. Now, I want to begin here in these verses I just read, and I have three thoughts to bring you tonight. One is his call. We talked about Elijah's call to begin with, and now Elisha's call. Elisha succeeds Elijah. He's trained by Elijah. He takes the place of Elijah. And you notice, as we just read here, is that he was working. God has never called a lazy man or woman to do anything. He was working. He was taken off of the job. As a matter of fact, Elijah finds him in verse 19 plowing. He's diligent in his business. And he was the son of a well-to-do farmer. They were well off, and he possibly was living with his parents, to whom he was devoted. And he left the oxen he was plowing with and left his parents and left with Elijah and entered into the prophetic office. Verse 19, he tells us here that as Elijah come and he was plowing, that Elijah, in the latter part of that verse, he passed by and cast his mantle upon him. Evidently, he didn't even say anything, but cast his mantle upon him, his cloak. In other words, Elijah was showing him that he was going to be taking his place as a prophet, sort of like passing the baton. In verse 20 and 21, Elijah did not hesitate to follow God. You'll notice with me that he killed the oxen to show his leaving that life to enter into the ministry. Verse 20, and said, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was trained by Elijah, probably with him for about 10 years or so. And then when Elijah is carried up into heaven, he begins his particular ministry to take the place of Elijah. I want us to turn to the New Testament for just a moment and see this concept here as well when it comes to discipleship. I'm turning to Luke chapter 19. When it comes to discipleship or when it comes to ministry, especially ministry, notice with me in Luke chapter 9, and I am reading from verse 57 through verse 62. Now here again, the Lord Jesus speaking to those who would follow him and preach his word. It says here, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, that is, to preach, and looking back, is fit, that is, suitable, for the kingdom of God. Well, when we see Elijah and Elisha involved in ministry, they forsook all and followed the Lord. Notice again in chapter 18, in the book of Luke, in chapter 18. And there's many other places that when we talk about this, in Acts 6 and verse 4, I'm not asking you to turn to these, but we find that the apostles, when it was time to elect what we would call now deacons there to take care of daily administration of the affairs of the church, the apostles said in Acts 6, 4, they said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In Matthew 4, verses 18 through 21, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, when he called them, they left their job, their home, their lands, their opportunities. They left their nets, their fishing, and they followed the Lord. The apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Then in 1 Timothy 1, 12, the apostle Paul said, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Elijah was called and put into the ministry, and then Elisha was called and put into the ministry to replace Elijah. He was actually trained by Elijah. In chapter 18 of Luke, I'm reading in verse 28, 29, and 30. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all, just like Elisha and Elijah. We have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Notice in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is speaking of discipleship, and it goes beyond just a minister, but it speaks to all of us. Notice in Luke chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 25. There's some good principles here. We've preached on this. I even have an article titled Discipleship that we done, I don't know how many years ago. But this is such an important passage to keep us sober and keep us serious. But he said in verse 25, and there was a great multitude, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now we know a number of times that the great multitudes, when they saw the miracles or were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6, there are those that followed him until he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they went away, and the Lord said unto his own disciples, will you also go away? And of course, Peter responds in that, says, you only have the words of, you know, life. Well, here we see Jesus Christ speaking to disciple or about discipleship, and that we are to surrender. And he said in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And he's not saying hate them in the sense that we use the word hate a lot of times today, but in the sense of putting God before them, not putting father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, or even our own selves before the Lord God. Then he says, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross, verse 26, has to do with surrender. Verse 27 has to do with suffering. And whosoever will not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he gives some examples. He said in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundations, not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he's talking about counting the cost. Elijah had to count the cost. Elisha had to count the cost. And Elisha counted that cost and followed the call that was upon him. And then in verse 31, or what king going out to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Counting the cost, building or going out to war or whatever. And then he said in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 26, we must surrender to the Lord. In verse 27, suffer for the Lord, or be willing to suffer for the Lord. And then in verse 33, he deals with our substance. We need not let our substance get between us and the Lord. It's not nothing wrong with having things, but when they get between us and the Lord. Well, now turn with me to 2 Kings, reading in chapter 2. Now, his life is given to us and beginning in 1 Kings 19, and also his life is recorded in 2 Kings 2 through about verse 13, or not verse, but chapter 13. And so we're just going to skip around for a few moments and pick out a few of the highlights of his life. He performed many miracles, and he definitely was God's man. And the second thing we're going to look at this evening is not only his calling, but his work. Again, he knew that he needed God's power to perform the work that God had called him. So in chapter 2, we see the beginning of his ministry. He's been with Elijah about 10 years, and it's amazing that God would even send another prophet to Israel after he sent Elijah, but he does. God has his witness. But notice in verses 1 through 4, He says, and it came to pass, I'm in 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 4, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went both to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, now I'm going to make mention in a moment something about the sons of the prophets. As a matter of fact, Elisha headed schools of the prophets. We'll give you the verse in just a moment. But it said here, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. He won't leave him because he knows that he's going to be taken from him this day. Now let's skip down to verse 8 and read a large part of this chapter. And notice in verse 8, and it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah, and by the way, I should read verse 8 because he said in verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they went over on dry ground. Now verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, this wasn't a prideful request. Elijah had had a difficult ministry dealing with Ahab, Jezebel, the 850 prophets, the 400 that sat at Jezebel's table, and then the people of the northern tribes. They all, most of them, except for 7,000, had stood against the truths of God. So in the verses we're reading now, Elisha is to be equipped for the ministry and receives, we'll see here in a moment, he receives the mantle of Elijah. Now he asks for a double portion. What is he asking for? Well, he recognized that he is going to be the heir of Elijah in that prophetic office. And he knows the battles that he's going to have to fight. He knew the battles that Elijah fought and the power of God that was on Elijah. And so he knew that he needed this power, the battles that he would fight again. He's in ministry for 50 years, probably twice as long as Elijah. So he's asking for the power of God, a double portion to be upon him because he knows what's ahead of him in the ministry. You see, Elijah said a moment ago, he did about 8 miracles and Elisha does 16. Now, we're not comparing the two men. We're just kind of think about why did Elisha ask for a double portion of the Spirit? Well, he performed more miracles than anyone else in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to need this. And so he ministers twice as long as Elijah. Now notice in verse 11, and it came to pass as they went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now we closed here, I think, last week, actually in 1 Kings 19 and here with the story of Elijah. Well, he went up in a whirlwind. Elijah, By the way, Elijah is the man that prayed once that he could die, but he never died. He prayed that he could die. Remember when Jezebel was after him? But he never died. He was translated into heaven. And so there's two in the Bible, you know, that never died, Enoch and Elijah. And so as we and Elijah shows up again in the New Testament about 1,000 years later with Christ. Well, notice now, as we come to verse 12, and it says, and Elisha saw it, that is, Elijah going up in a whirlwind, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of thereof, and he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, which and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So we find that he's now wearing the mantle. He is full-fledged into the ministry. And he says in verse 14, where is the God of Elijah? In other words, God of Elijah is still there. Elijah's gone. The Lord is still working. The God of heaven is still on the throne. And prophets come and prophets go, but God never leaves. The Bible said in Psalms 20, verse 7, said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. And so the Lord here confirms, I'm going to read verse 15, and the Lord here confirms to the sons of the prophets. Now this is important. The Lord confirms to the sons of the prophets, we done read about them in verse 3. He confirms to them and all others that Elisha is now the prophet that took Elijah's place. So the Lord did allow some of these miracles to confirm his prophetic office. Now notice with me in verse 15. He says here in verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doeth rest on Elisha, and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So as the mantle was passed, and Elisha performs this miracle, as Elijah performed the same miracle, in the same chapter, the same day, we find that the sons of the prophets see clearly that now Elisha is in the prophetic office. Now there's two events, and again, there's so many miracles, so many things he did, from raising the dead as Elijah, from healing a Syrian king leper, many things that he did. But in this chapter, in verses 18 through 22, one of his first public miracles he did besides the parting the water is that he healed the waters of Jericho. They were, the Bible says in verse 19, the latter part, that they was naught and the ground bearing. In other words, the water was not good. And so he healed that water. But I want you to notice that another thing that he did was there was a curse in this chapter. There was a blessing, the healing of the waters, one of his miracles. Another is that there was a curse of those who mocked him. Notice with me that as we come to verse 23 through 25, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. Now, more than likely, and this is not to change the word of God. I mean, even was it Solomon said, I am but a child, when he's asking God for wisdom and so forth. These are probably in their teen years, more than likely. I don't know, I'd say they're young men, but they're definitely in their teen years. Notice this. And he says, now keep in mind where Bethel is at. Bethel in the New Kingdom of the North, when the kingdoms were split between the north and south, it's in the north, in Bethel here, that the calf worship was set up in order to keep people from going back to Jerusalem and worshiping in the temple. So we're talking about the northern kingdoms, the northern kingdom, and much idolatry and rebellion against God's word. Again, we've got several bad kings that come along. Now notice he says, verse 23, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." So they're mocking the man of God. They're mocking the word of God. They're despising the things of God. And when somebody mocks the man of God, they mock the word of God. And so they're, I mean, what else can I say? They're mocking and challenging his authority and his prophetic office and the word of God that he's preaching. So we find that in verse 24, "And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria." And so we find that there's a curse that came upon these children, these young people here that mocked the man of God and the word of God. Now, I don't know whether there's anything to this. I don't know why they're called she-bears instead of he-bears, you know, and unless the she-bears would be meaner than the he-bear. I don't know whether there's anything to that. You can look at that yourself. Amen? All right, now notice with me in 2 Kings 3:15. And I was being humorous when I said that, okay? Some of you look kind of sour when I said that. Notice with me in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read but maybe one or just a few verses from this chapter. But again, we see some more miraculous things. In verses 6 through about verse 15, we find that the king of Israel, the king of Judah, they come together. Jehoshaphat is here, and they come together to fight against Moab. But what they run into in these verses is that in verse 9, there is no water for the men, for the cattle, and so forth. They don't have enough water to drink. The Bible says in verse 15, "And now bring me a minstrel," that is a musician. "It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord was upon him." Now I'm skipping a lot of verses here just to kind of get to a point. And so they came to Elisha and said, "Can you help us?" And so the hand of God was upon him, and what he did, notice verse 16 through 20, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord, and he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning that when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." Another miraculous thing. No rain, no wind, no nothing, no clouds. And these ditches were filled with water that they made. And they win the battle as well. Notice in chapter 4, again, I'm just skipping around a bit, in chapter 4. And by the way, let me give you the verses where he speaks of the school. He headed up schools of the prophets. We found the prophets mentioned in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 15. They're mentioned again in chapter 4, verse 38 through verse 44. But you'll notice in chapter 6, I'll read just a few verses before we read in chapter 3. Or wherever it was, yes, chapter 4. But notice in chapter 6, just to show you that he was head of the schools of the prophets, in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." In other words, it's too narrow and too confined. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." And he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it is borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. So they were building them a house. The prophets, Elisha had training them. They built them a place where they could stay and dwell in. So he ministered to and trained these prophets. Now go back with me to chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4. We just read in chapter 3. And I want to read just about three verses. And notice there are those, obviously, who hated Elijah and Elisha. Those were very kind to them. In verse 8, the Bible tells us here there's a great woman, that is a woman of wealth and worth, and she constrained Elisha to eat bread in their home as he passed by often. And she told her husband in verse 9 that he was a holy man that which passes by continually. Now verse 10, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." Did you know that this is where we get the term prophet's chamber? You've heard me use that ever since I've been here. This is where we get that term from, a little chamber for the prophet. So we just rounded off prophet's chamber. Notice with me as we come now to chapter 13. Well, I'm going to do one other thing. Go with me to chapter 6 again. I'm kind of skipping around, forgive me, but kind of just skipping around. But notice here Elisha and the Syrians. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and then we'll close in chapter 13. We find here in this passage, beginning in verse 8, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God," this is Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. They called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, he's thinking there's an insider there for Israel. "And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." His bedroom was bugged. And so the Lord gave the man of God insight into the things that were going on with the king of Syria and his army. The man of God was getting intelligence from heaven. And so he couldn't make a move without Elisha sending word to the king of Israel and saying, okay, don't go this way, you better go another way. So now here's what happened. In verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and it came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen up, was risen early, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, how are we going to get out of this? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I'm sure the servant is saying, yeah, I believe that. Well, he said in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And here's I'm going to read just a few more verses. We'll turn to chapter 13 and close. And it says, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite the people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. It came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. At least came no more at this time. At least for the next year or so. So we see here that Elisha sought peace between these two nations and not war. Notice in chapter 13, this is the last chapter, read three verses from this chapter. Now here, the third thing I'm going to give you this evening, we've looked at his calling briefly and his work, and the third thing is his testimony, not only in life, but even after he's dead. His death was regarded by the king as the nation's loss of security and strength. I'm reading in chapter 13, first of all, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He knew that Elisha had played a great part in the security and the strength of the nation of Israel. Now notice with me as we come down to verse 20. Keep in mind, he's an old man. When he dies, he ministered over 50 years. Now notice in verse 20 and verse 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. Came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So, this shows the power of Elisha's life. So he had a testimony in life and even after he died. And this is sort of like Abel's faith in Hebrews 11:4 speaketh even after that he was dead. Being dead, he still speaketh. Same is true with Elisha here in this case. And we know that we still today talk about Abel's faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, especially verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what can we learn? What lessons can we learn from this? Well, one is that God is concerned for his people, and he will always have a prophetic voice for them. Number two, let us give ourselves to the Lord totally without any reservations. And number three, God will honor our faithfulness in life and even after we're gone. That testimony will live long. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank thee this evening for the wonderful privilege you've given us to assemble together. We ask your blessings upon the remaining of the service, our singing, as we come and pray together here. Lord, we thank thee for thy word and the truth that you've given us, the examples that you've given us throughout the scriptures that we can follow. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.